closer than a brother.
Open your Bible, if you would, to John chapter 10. Get John chapter 10. And in the last message there from John chapter 9, I was speaking to you on Christ as the light of the world, pointing out from that passage there the misery of a sightless man that is used of the Holy Spirit to give representation to all the lost that are in the world. Paul the Apostle speaking in the book of 2 Corinthians, he says, if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. And he goes on to say that the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not. And that miserable, sightless man was a portrait of man in his naturally sinful, lost, unbelieving state. But there's also seen in that passage the ministry of a saving master. The Lord Jesus Christ said he came to manifest the works of God. And he did so by manifesting the brilliance of his person, that is who he was, the light of the whole world there, introducing to man the power of God, and then the overview was a message of a supernatural miracle. A testimony of that blind man, I'm not sure how advanced his theology was, but he said this of Jesus, whether he be a sinner or no, I know not. He went on to say, whereas I was blind, now I see. And as the light of the world, the Holy Spirit shows Christ there as the shining light, shows him there as a seeking and a searching light, looking for those that are lost, wrapped in this world of darkness and sin. And then he is the saving light. And that was from chapter 9. And from each chapter here in the Gospel of John, we've just been dealing with some devotional material, helping us as Christians to be reminded of some of the more basic things again. But also, if there's anyone in our congregation that happens to be lost, we want to show you the Savior. That's our desire. We want you to be saved. This isn't a matter. A lot of times folks will talk about, you know, well, Christians think they're better than other people. And I know there are those who claim to be Christians that may have that air and that attitude about them. But you understand what a Christian is this morning. A Christian is somebody who found themselves under conviction and saw the need for a Savior, Jesus Christ. And we knew if we didn't meet the Savior, we was going to hell. We don't think we're a bit better than you. We're saved. We're delivered. I wasn't saved by who I am or what I've done or what I haven't done. I was saved by His mercy and by His grace brought into the family of God. If you're here this morning and you don't know Him, that I want to preach to you a message called The Good Shepherd. The Lord Jesus Christ, the Good Shepherd. And beginning in verse 1, it says, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same as a thief and a robber. And just making application there in verse 1 to the thought of salvation, we can note there is an acceptable way unto God. And there's only one way. That way is the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, if you try to go up some other way, you're condemned as a thief. And brethren, you don't have to be a saved Bible believer to despise a thief. And nobody's going to steal their way in before God. The Lord, He'll freely give to us eternal life if we'll come to Him in the acceptable manner. But you won't steal eternal life from God. Now the verse not just talking about salvation, it's talking about the one who's sent from God. And those others who came were not sent, but they were false prophets. And Christ said, they were thieves and robbers. And then of himself, Christ says in verse 2, but he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice. And he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. This parable spake Jesus unto them, but they understood not what things they were which he spake unto them. Then said Jesus unto them again, verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. And Christ is showing himself as the means by which someone sent from God. He is the door of the sheep. He came from the Father. He came to do the will of the Father. And he's establishing there the way of doing God's will. So in coming in the will of God the Father, through the door, he is the shepherd of the sheep. And in being the way of performing God's will, the fulfillment of God's will, he's the door. And he says next there, all that ever came before me are thieves and robbers. But the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. And there, of course, we can comment on the liberty of knowing the Lord Jesus Christ. Be saved, that's a liberating thing. I mean, not only was I once blind and now I see, once I was in bondage and now I've been made free. Jesus said, if the Son shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. Verse 10, the thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. But he that's an hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming and leaveth the sheep and fleeth, and the wolf catcheth them and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth because he's a hireling and careth not for the sheep. I'm the good shepherd and know my sheep and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. And let's stop reading there and let's go to the Lord in prayer. Now, Lord God, I come to you in prayer now, seeking your help and bringing glory and honor and praise to the person, the Son of God, who is in this passage both the door of the sheepfold and He is the good shepherd. Colossians 2 says, in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And I ask then that you would empower me by the Holy Spirit of God to preach this precious passage of Scripture which exalts the Lord Jesus and directs us as believers in the will of God and points the unsaved towards Him as the only true Savior. Guide my thoughts, Lord, and bless my words to be your words. I pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Here in this passage, Christ is pointed to as both the good shepherd and the door of the sheepfold. And I was thinking about this door, of course, and how it's an entrance into a place. Every door is an entrance into a place. And the place that we're speaking of here is a state of justification before God. To be justified before God. The place is acceptance in the Beloved, Ephesians 2 says. To be accepted in the Beloved. And then the place is the dwelling of the very family of God, of which you can be born into, but you have to go in by the door. And Christ says here, He is the door. He didn't say He was a door, as if to imply that there are different entrances by which someone has a choice, by which they can come into this sacred and blessed place. He said He was the door. There's not another entrance. When I was brought by the Spirit of God through the light of the Word, mind you, into that place called conviction, and that's what it is. You understand conviction? That's not a foreign term. We believe in conviction. We just don't interpret it the way the Calvinists interpret it. We believe the Holy Spirit brings us to that light of being lost through the light of the Word of God. And once we realize there that we have defied the authority of our Creator. And that is exactly what I sensed that day there. I sensed the heaviness of condemnation as a result of the guilt I bore, and the thought that weighed upon me so heavily in my mind and my heart as I thought about that was that I was separated from God. Someone asked me, they said, if you died today, would you go to heaven or would you go to hell? And I thought about that thing, and I told you the story about all that. And in my mind, I thought, I'm going to hell. But the troubling thought was, this man that asked me said he was going to heaven. And I knew I was going to hell. And I wondered, how did he get to the place where he knew he was going to heaven? How did he gain the assurance there when I knew that I was separated from God? It seemed to me that I was on the outside and I didn't know and couldn't find the way in. And that's what I wanted. And I was not without witness, thank God. There were people who told me the truth about the Lord Jesus Christ. I had a few buddies that talk to me about the Lord. I had a few of their parents talk to me and some school teachers, I've told you before. And this even brought to my attention now that there were a couple of uncles that I had that were in the ministry, preachers, and we had some conversations. And the point is that it just seemed like once I moved to Tennessee, everyone I talked to was saved, except for me. Everyone was a Christian. Everyone was saved. And even though it had been clearly stated to me how to be saved, I still didn't know. Even though people had taken the time to tell me, I still didn't know. And the only way I can explain that to you this morning is that I was so embarrassed when they talked about the Bible and they talked about the Lord, and I had no understanding of any of it now. I had no understanding of God or the Bible, and I didn't know a thing about salvation. And as they talked to me about that, I was so embarrassed that I didn't know about what they were talking about, that it's almost like I couldn't hear what they were telling me, because I was interested in not looking like I didn't know what they were talking about. But really, I didn't have a clue as to what they were telling me. And not until the day that I took off there with that family Bible, went by myself down over the hill there and started reading those scriptures and that large Bible and that laminated Bible marker there. And I didn't know it then, but the Holy Spirit was bringing back to my remembrance those conversations that those Christian witnesses had with me. I didn't know it was the Holy Spirit bringing those things back to my remembrance then. I know it now. And I started remembering things that people had told me, and I started remembering conversations that people had told me. And just going down through those scripture references and looking at those, that plan of salvation that was on that book marker there and that large family Bible, and it was talking about how to be saved. And I just went from passage to passage. And then I began to call upon the Lord Jesus to be my Savior with the knowledge that He had died for my sins and that He had been raised again the third day according to the scriptures. And I had prayed and I asked the Lord to be my Savior. And that day I found the Lord Jesus as my Savior. And I tell you what it's like in my mind and trying to give you a picture of that experience in my life. It was like I was just an ignorant boy on the outside there of a wall of darkness, and I was groping blindly and just going down that wall that just seemed like it never ended. And on the other side of that wall, I mean, just trying to give you a visual now, there were happy people who knew they knew God and they were going to heaven, and I didn't know how to get on the other side of that wall. And through those recollection of those conversations and the light of the Word of God, just going through the Scriptures, what I was brought to was an open door. An open door in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, where I could go from that darkness into the light of God. And to find myself now, as a testimony of the Scripture says, accepted. Accepted in the Beloved. That's what I was looking for. I wanted to be reconciled with God. I wanted to know God knew me and that I belonged to Him. And through the Lord Jesus Christ, the open door, I was brought in that place of blessing where on the other side there was separation and darkness and night. And I found by experience that this door is the door to heaven. It really is. This door is the door to acceptance with God. The door is a person. The person is Jesus. And He said, I am the door. And the door being the Savior Himself, there is also a proposal with this door, a proposal to enter in by Him and be saved. That's the great proposal, the scope of the proposal. Jesus said it's for any man. Well, aren't you glad? I mean, if God just sit down and said, I want that one and I want that one and I want that one, I doubt any of us would have made it. I mean, we're not the pick of the litter, amen. We might be the litter of the pick, but we're not the pick of the litter. Here we are in the back end of nowhere. Small town Tennessee, I mean, I'm glad God wasn't just picking and choosing, but the scope was, if any man will enter in. That was the scheme. You have to enter. It's according to your will. God's not going to take you and put you on the other side of that wall, so to speak. You got to enter in according to your own will. You have to choose Him. He's already chose the manner of salvation. He's already chose the method of salvation. And that is that we can be in Him. The whole thing's already been taken care of. It's already paid for in full. The rest's up to you. You have to enter in. That's the scope of the proposal, and the supply is salvation. If any man shall enter in, he shall be saved. You can be saved if you'll enter in. The door is a person. The door is a proposal, and it's a promise. He goes on in this passage, as we read, to speak of finding pasture and finding rest and refreshment, and we can add to that, finding rejoicing. I know what it means to be happy in Jesus. I mean, trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. And He's the door, and if any man will enter in, he shall be saved, and he'll find pasture, and he'll find plenty. I remember as a young boy, Mom, she'd worked, and she'd come in, and she'd like to watch game shows. And there was one game show there, and it was called Let's Make a Deal, that she would watch. And I don't know if you guys got to watch that here in Tennessee or not, but as they would show that game show there, maybe some of you, they showed it, and you're old enough to remember it. Some of you, you're too young to know what I'm talking about. But on this show there was a host named Monty Hall. And what he tried to do is he tried to get the contestants to make a deal. And what they had to do is they had to take what they had already won and what they knew they were going to get, and they had to decide whether or not they were willing to trade it for what was either hidden behind door number one or door number two or door number three. And of course, the whole thing was a gamble, and you had people out there in the crowd there, and they're hollering, chance it and take it, you know, and you had folks saying, don't chance it and don't take it, you know. And you had all this kind of thing going back and forth, and sometimes they'd chance it, and they'd get this prize that was absolutely worthless. And they'd lose what they had for something that was worthless. And sometimes, you know, it would be a good deal. They'd make out in the whole matter there, and they'd be happy about it, and everybody'd applaud. And that was the gist of the whole game there, everybody, you know, getting into that thing there. And what they would do when they would decide to gamble, when they decide to chance it, they'd say, I'll take what's behind door number one or door number two or door number three. I'll take what's behind that door. And I think about that this morning of the Lord Jesus Christ there and what we're talking about that we've given up when we get saved, you know. That old life filled with sin and despair and darkness for a brand new life. And really, when it comes to Jesus, folks, I think every Christian here can testify, there's no disappointment with Him. Amen. There have been times I've disappointed myself. There's been times when I've been disappointed by people I love, but He's never disappointed me. Amen. And even when I've messed up and I've gone out of the way, He has a way of dealing with me after His kindness and His love and His mercy and compassion that even though it may seem hard at the time, later on I look back as it's behind me and I think, God, thank You for dealing with me in the manner in which You dealt with me. I was off there straying. I could have got away. But He dealt with me like a son. And He brought me back into the fold. And listen, I am not disappointed with Him. And I believe I'll take what's behind this door every single time. We're talking about the door to heaven, the door to acceptance with God. And behind this door, there's the blessings of life. There's the blessings of liberty. There's the blessings of luxury. I mean, what's going to happen according to Ephesians chapter 2 verse 10 says He's going to show forth the riches of His grace in the ages to come. I mean, God's going to show out in eternity, and when you think it can't get any better, it's just going to get better and better and better, and it's just going to keep getting better forever. And that's the way it's going to be with the Lord. God's going to show the riches of His grace. Behind this door, there's luxury, and some of us, we weren't going to get it any other way than to become an heir of God and a joint heir of Jesus Christ. Here in John chapter 10, Christ is the door to the sheepfold, and He is the good shepherd of the sheep. And notice verse 11, we read the words, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. Then again in verse 14, we read the words, I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and am known of mine. What is behind this particular door? Well, what's behind this door is a good shepherd. That's what's behind it. And we're not just ushered into a sheepfold or a corral of sorts, but we're ushered into the care of a good shepherd. I want you to think about this morning. Who is it that said,
He's the good shepherd.
Where did we get that, that he's the good shepherd? Whose words? Well, if you'll notice, it is Jesus himself. He's the one that said he's the good shepherd. And I'd say he had it right. He's a good shepherd. Now, two men I heard were in a large classroom. There is a higher level of education there, and they had this large classroom, and they're dealing with speeches and different things of that nature. And one man who was trained in speech and drama, he was asked to recite Psalm 23. And he got up there, and very professionally and with all the drama he could muster, he began to quote Psalm 23, you know, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." And he went on reading that psalm, quoting that psalm rather. And the people were just taken back by the drama that he used and how he was so energetic as he quoted the psalm. They even cheered for him. And then the man behind him, an older man, taking the same class, the same course, stood up. And just with a heartfelt experience, the personal experience of being one of the Lord's sheep, he quoted that psalm without all the drama, without all the pretense. And he said, "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me." And he goes on and he quotes the entire psalm. And as he's through, there's no cheering. Everyone's just sort of stricken with a somberness and even a mood of devotion for those that were believers in the class. And the old man sat down and no one knew quite what to say. And the man that had went first there, the man that used the drama to quote the psalm, stood up and he said, "Folks, I want to explain to you what just happened here." He said, "You heard me quote Psalm 23, and I know the psalm." He said, "My old friend here, he knows the shepherd." And there's a world of difference in knowing the psalm and knowing the shepherd. And I hope you know the shepherd this morning, because honest to goodness, he's good. He's a good shepherd. Jesus himself said, "I am the good shepherd." Of the many images that are painted in this gospel by John, probably the most descriptive is that of Jesus being the good shepherd. Like a shepherd, the Lord's concerned with the welfare and the care of his sheep. As Jesus delivered this sermon, keep in mind, it's right on the heels of him healing this blind man at the temple. And he clearly declares his identity here. He plainly states his purpose and his plans. And you can really see the heart of Jesus on display in this passage. As the door, he's the means of entrance. In providing entrance for the sheep to enter into, he said he gives his life for the sheep. It had to happen. There's no way into the sheepfold unless the good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. See, the whole operation of salvation is a supernatural miracle. Jesus said, "Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." And you think, well, what does that mean? How can that happen? That's the very good question this morning. It cannot happen unless God does it. And that's why he talks about us being born not of the will of man, but of God. He's not talking about there that you don't have a will in the matter. He's talking about the source of the new birth. I didn't will this thing to happen, and it happened, you understand? I willingly chose Jesus Christ, and my new birth, the source of it was God. It was a miracle when I was brought in, and the Bible talks about it as being a circumcision that's made without hands. Paul said, "For by one Spirit are we all baptized into this body called the body of Christ." And the Bible talks about that whole process as being crucified with Him. That's what it says in Ephesians 2. And being raised again with Him. I didn't understand that day in 1980, that all that took place. I didn't have a clue. Looking back through the light of the Word, I understand that's what happened. I died with Christ that day. I was circumcised. Picture of death. Picture of the new birth. I was raised again. Raised again in Christ. I was given a new life in Christ. That's a supernatural thing. In order for there to be an entrance into the sheepfold, the good shepherd had to give his life for the sheep. And he is the good shepherd. And he's speaking there, of course, as a good shepherd. And us being the sheep, His leadership, His guidance, His care for us after we've entered in. Going in and out and finding pasture, finding plenty, enjoying the abundant life. That comes through following the Good Shepherd. Brethren, if you don't follow the Good Shepherd, you may have entered in, but you're still going to get into a mess. You're going to suffer for it. You're going to cause yourself a world of harm and hurt, and you're going to end up hurting people that are watching you and who love you and are following you. You're going to end up hurting them. And that's no way for a sheep to act. You've got a good shepherd this morning. You need to follow him. Speaking of the leadership of God there, Israel was led by the Lord in that cloudy pillar by day, and led by that fiery pillar by night. And that's speaking in type of the Lord leading us by His Spirit. The Bible says, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of His. See, the Lord's leadership as a good shepherd to us in this life is accomplished by the Holy Spirit who's been given to us at the moment of the new birth. The Bible talks about being born of the Spirit, you see. What that means, Galatians 3, Paul says, having begun in the Spirit. You see, that's when it started. What I want you to understand is there was never a time when you came into the family of God through the new birth that you didn't have the Holy Spirit. It was all arranged and it was all brought about through the Holy Spirit. He brought us into the body of Christ. It's by one Spirit that we're baptized into what turns out to be the death of Christ and raised again in His resurrection and given a new life. It's by the Holy Spirit that that happens. And so we begin in the Spirit. We have received the Spirit of God. And the Bible says, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of His. Now think about that pillar that God used to lead the nation of Israel there in the wilderness, and the things that God used in those passages in the book of Numbers to point to His leadership towards us New Testament believers by the Holy Spirit. One, it's not given until after they'd been delivered from Egypt by the blood of the Lamb. That is, through the Passover there. They didn't have the benefit of that pillar until they were delivered from Egyptian bondage. Egyptian bondage is a picture of being trapped in sin. Jesus said, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. And there's nothing like being bound to this old flesh and this corruption. And the Bible talking about sin working in us, working death. The lust that's in us bringeth forth sin, and sin when it's finished bringeth forth death. Now be in that bondage there. Israel, when they were delivered from Egyptian bondage, they began to enjoy this pillar that God had in their life. A pillar of cloud by day, a pillar of fire by night. It was after they experienced the Passover, the blood of the Lamb. And that's to show us that that's when we began to really appreciate and enjoy and experience the blessings of God's leadership in our life through the Holy Spirit. It was the moment we were washed in the blood of Christ. It was after then. Then the cloud, the pillar, was a gracious gift to Israel. In other words, they didn't have to meet and congregate and ask for it there. They didn't meet and decide to make a plea and receive that pillar of cloud or pillar of fire to lead them by day and night. It was something that God gave them upon their deliverance by the blood of the Passover at the crossing of the Red Sea. You say, well now, preacher, over there in Acts chapter 2, that's what they were meeting about. But you understand, Acts chapter 2 is about the empowering of the church to be witnesses unto Christ, which they were commanded to be in Acts chapter 1 unto the uttermost part of the earth. They needed the power of the Holy Spirit of God upon them as a church. But they had received the gift of the Holy Spirit when Jesus breathed upon those believers and said, receive ye the Holy Ghost. He'd already breathed upon them. They'd already received Him. But in Acts 2, He came down in fulfillment of the promise and He empowered the church there in Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost. And today, I mean, as a Christian now, you don't have to, you know, gather off and wait 30 days and 40 days and 50 days and wait for what they call the baptism of the Holy Ghost. You began in the Spirit of God. You were born of the Spirit of God. And the Bible says if you don't have the Spirit of God, you don't belong to God. See, that's bad Bible teaching. See, that's getting someone to have a subjective experience away from the Word of God. Oh, I had these goosebumps. Oh, my hair raised, you know. And that's the way a lot of people determine what's God. You know, the spookier the better. Well, the Bible says this right here is a lamp to my path. Right here. This right here is a light. It's a light to my path and a lamp to my feet right here. The entrance of His words gives light. And God expects us right here to use this old book right here as a lamp and a light and go by its direction and its guidance. Why? Because this is the sword of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit will lead you and guide you. God will talk to you through this book. And you say, well, that's just absolutely crazy. Well, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. It may sound crazy to you, brethren, but listen, there's a whole lot of us believers. That makes all the sense in the world, too. There have been many times that God gave a promise through that book right there and just waited on it and watched it come to pass. God had led me what to pray about in this book. Told me to hang on. Told me not to give up. Watch for the blessings of God. These things right here, this is what this book's about. It says all that pertains to life and godliness is right here in these promises of this book right here. And you can't divorce the light of this word from the Holy Spirit's direction in your life. And what does that mean? That means this. Every Christian in here, if you're not reading your Bible and you're not spending time in the Word of God, you are divorcing yourself from the leadership and the guidance of the Holy Spirit. You're wandering around in the wilderness. When like Israel, they had a pillar of cloud and a pillar of fire by night. What if they just said, well, I see where that pillar of clouds is. So out over that hill there, but you know what? I'm looking over here. I like the way it looks over here. Let's the rest of us just go over here. We'll let that pillar do its own thing. We'll go over here. That's the way some Christians live their lives. Walking after the flesh, seeking to satisfy the lust and the desires of the flesh. And folks, they'll never be satisfied. You're not going to deal with that. All this self-improvement nonsense, you know, how to be a better you. All that stuff's garbage. You know how you deal with you? You crucify you. You are your worst enemy. You can't improve the old flesh. Amen. That's your worst enemy. You got sin dwelling in that old flesh. You got to learn how to say no. How to take up your cross and follow Him. Follow Jesus. Follow Jesus through the Holy Spirit. The pillar was given to guide them through the wilderness journey, just like the Spirit of God guides us according to the will of God. The pillar gave light. Jesus said, when He, the Spirit of truth, shall come, He'll guide you into all truth. He'll show you things to come. The pillar was a covering. That's what Psalms 105 verse 39 says. And that's what the Spirit of Christ is to us. He's a covering to us through the blood and the Spirit. We're sanctified to God. We belong to God. God spake to Israel from the pillar according to Psalms 99 verse 7. And again, that's the means by which God communicates to us is through this book right here, which is the Spirit of the truth. It's the Word of truth right there. It's the words of God inspired. What does inspired mean? That means that He breathed them. He breathed them. You understand, this book has got as much authority this morning as if the Lord Himself were standing up here and telling us what we're supposed to do. Just like it came off of His lips right there. Amen. That's how much power this book's got. It's written in sixth grade English. You say, well, the these and the thous, and I can't understand that. Because the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. It takes a while. You got to deal with you. And you get in there and line upon line and precept upon precept and here a little and there a little. And suddenly there's more light and there's more understanding. And the more you read, there's more light and there's more understanding. And it just grows and grows and grows until finally, boy, you can see it. God's speaking to you. God's showing you some things. That pillar was darkness to the Egyptians, though. Exodus chapter 14, verse 20 says it was darkness to them. They didn't know what it was. John 14, 17, Jesus said, the Spirit of truth, He said, the world cannot receive Him. But He said this, He said, ye shall know Him, for He dwelleth with you and abideth in you. The Holy Spirit comes in and takes up residence in us. And all throughout Israel's wanderings, the pillar was not taken from them, according to Nehemiah chapter 9, verse 19. While they went through the wilderness there, that pillar was a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. It was there the whole way, leading them and guiding them. Signifying God's leadership in our life. The Holy Spirit comes. He said He will dwell in you. And Jesus said in John 14, 16, I will pray the Father. He'll give you another comforter that He may abide with you forever. He didn't just come and leave. Amen. He didn't say, all right, you're not listening. I'm leaving. He doesn't do that. He takes up abode in you and seals you unto the day of redemption, even to the point of His own grievance and heaviness. The Bible commands Christians, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you're sealed unto the day of redemption. And some folks, they have the Holy Spirit, but I'm telling you, they grieve Him every day of their life because they forever live according to their flesh and do things their way. Now, do you know the Good Shepherd today? The Good Shepherd leads us to the Holy Spirit. Have you entered in by the door? Are you following the Good Shepherd? Well, He's a good shepherd, and we know this by His credentials, by His character, and by His concern. He's the good shepherd. His credentials, He has the right ones. He has the right credentials. He came properly. He talks about that. He talks about being sin of the Father. He talks about coming the right way there. He uses the imagery of the sheepfold to illustrate His message. The sheepfold's a circular enclosure there. It had a wall about 10 feet tall with a single opening as a door. And those flocks, several of them, may be gathered into one place there at night. And one of those shepherds there that owned those flocks would lay in the doorway of that passage, would lay there in the entrance there. And only thieves and robbers would try to come in another way. If someone was spotted climbing over the wall, people knew what they were trying to do. People knew what they were trying to accomplish there. And the shepherd, he comes in the right way. And Jesus proves He's the shepherd of the sheep because He came in the right manner. With the right plan. Over there in Isaiah chapter 7 verse 14, it talks about Him being virgin born. The fulfillment of that is Matthew chapter 1 verse 21 through 23. It even names the town He's going to be born in. Over 500 years before He's born in it. It points out the town He's going to be born in. It's Micah. Chapter 5, verse 2, the fulfillment of that is Matthew chapter 2, verses 4 through 6. Galatians 4:4 says He came in the fullness of time. See, all this stuff is prophesied of Him in the Scriptures. It talks about what race He's going to come from. It talks about what nationality He's going to come from. That's prophesied of. It talks about what tribe of that nationality He's going to come from. It talks about what family in that tribe He's going to come from. What man He'll descend from. And then what city He's going to be born in. And in Daniel chapter 9, it talks about the time. In the Old Testament, the time is given. All that's there. All that's there in those Scriptures. And when He came according to the Scriptures. Even to the point there that He was brought out of Egypt, like Hosea chapter 11, verse 1 prophesies of, the fulfillment, Matthew chapter 2, verse 14 through 15. And the fact that His arrival enraged and provoked the enemy, that's prophesied of in Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 15, the fulfillment, Matthew chapter 2, verse 16 through 18. See, we're talking about the right one this morning. Amen. There's not a chance of Him not being the right one. He's born in the right manner. He showed up in a stable of animals. The sign of His birth was poverty. He was born the right way. He was born to the right family. He was born to the right tribe. He was born to the right nationality. He was born to the right sex. The Bible talks about Him being the seed of the woman because He's virgin born. You're looking for somebody without an earthly father. He's the right one. He's the right one. The good shepherd. He came properly. He calls properly. Heard the story in Australia about a cattleman there, and some of his sheep got away, and he went and he found a sheep. He called for him. The sheep came to him. Well, the man that the sheep got away from, that flock there, said he stole them from him, and they went to court about it. And the judge said, I really don't know how to settle this argument this morning. He said, but let's do this. He sent both of those guys, the plaintiff and the defendant, outside in the courtyard, and he had them take turns calling for the sheep. And whoever the sheep went to was who it belonged to. And the Lord said, I call my sheep by name. I call them by name, and they know my voice. All the noise of the world today, and I know the world is as wicked as it's ever been. But there's so many people today. 7 billion people. And there seems like sin is much louder than it's ever been. And so accessible than it's ever been. I mean, you really, folks, you got to fear for these young people sitting in here this morning. Well, they're in church. Many of them, they're here. But they're not here. I'm not talking about them not having any sense. You understand? They're not even listening. They're somewhere else. Why? Because the lure and the flash of the world has been calling to them. And they've been messing around there. And there's so many avenues and excesses that they can take that route and follow that course and that direction. Boys and girls,
every single time, every single testimony, not one exception. It's always a dead end. It's always a dead end. It never works out for anybody. It's a waste, howling wilderness, and you get out there as a sheep, you're going to miss your shepherd. You're going to wonder how you got in that mess. Well, one of these days, despite it all, Song of Solomon says, we'll be looking up and through the lattice of heaven, the Lord's going to show Himself. And He's going to call His sheep by name. To this day, I don't even like to hear my name being called. It's Brother Terry, Deal, whatever. But Dilbert, I just, always been one of those, but one of these days, He's going to call. Dilbert, come up hither. It's going to be the sweetest time. Sweetest time I've ever heard my name called. He knows me by name this morning. Doesn't matter how many of us there are, one of these days He's going to call and we're going to leave. We're going to respond properly. We're going to be called up to be with the Lord. Our shepherd possesses the right credentials. He has the right character, and He proved it with the right concern in His sacrifice for the sheep. You're not fooling around. He didn't get paid to do a job and then realize, I don't think this is worth it, and take off and leave. All that was threatening the sheep, and we're talking about what the Bible talks about. We're talking about ourselves. We're talking about our condition before we knew God. The Bible says, without hope. That's what it says in Ephesians 2. We didn't have hope. We're on the outside. You know what happened? The shepherd came, and He gave His life for the sheep. And the Bible says, but now in Christ Jesus, you who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. We're brought into the family of God through the new birth, and we're brought in as a sheep to the shepherd. And let me close with this one story about a young man that, as a young boy in church during Sunday school, heard the gospel presented very clearly to him, understood he was lost, and he believed on the Lord Jesus Christ and was saved. And being brought up in church every day there, his dad was a Sunday school teacher there, and his mom worked with the youth, and every day in church he was brought up in that context. And it got to where it's just really second place to him. And you know what they say, literally, the grass is always greener on the other side. And growing up in church, he just really didn't understand how good he had it. He didn't understand the blessings of that simple life. And he got to looking off like that prodigal son at those lights and attractions and sounds of the far country. And dad warning him and his mom saying, don't go. One day he went anyway. And off he went out there to the pleasures of sin. And he got with the wrong woman, married somebody there that didn't know God, didn't fear God. And that's a disaster. What's a disaster? I think back when I was in school, you know, I had some friends here and there, and it just seemed like it was all about them. What they thought of me, and how much fun we had, and could I make them laugh, and what could I do next, and where are they at? Let's call them up, let's stay all night, let's go do something. That was all that life was back then when I was in school there, and now here I am, I'm 40. I don't even know where all the people are today. I don't even miss them. You understand? I don't even miss them. If I seen them today, it'd be awkward. What are you talking about? I'm talking about life changes. Life changes. Things that were once important to me are no longer important to me. I got a whole new list of things that are important to me now. You understand? And boy, I have seen people get with the wrong people and they change. Girls marrying the wrong boys. Boys marrying the wrong girls. And go down a pathway that just changes them. And boy, that's what happened to this boy. He lost his wife. I mean, there was no authority there. There was nothing there that said, this is the way you treat your husband, this is the way you treat your wife. There was no final authority. He just raised his voice louder than hers, and she'd throw something and cuss at him. And that's the way their life went. No leadership of God whatsoever. You say, was he saved? Yes, he was saved. But he was away from the shepherd. He'd wandered off. He'd went his own way, his own direction, his own course. And he was finding out there's nothing but trouble. And sin began to gnaw at him and snipe and steal from him and beat down and wasted and worn out with it all. He had nothing left. He came back to his aged parents who were still teaching Sunday school and working with the youth. After all those years, steadfastly, consistent in the will of God, still serving God in the local church. He came in and they didn't say a word to him. They loved him. They hugged him. And they took him to church. And there he sat, a middle-aged man, bitter and broken, wondering what happened. One day in the back end of the house, his dad kind of stepped in to see how things were going, and there he was on the floor. He was praying bitterly. He said, "Oh God, how did you lead me to this place in my life?" And his dad interrupted him and said, "Son, he didn't lead you into this place in your life, but he can lead you out. He can lead you out." And that's the thing about this good shepherd. He upbraideth not. If any man lacks wisdom, he can ask of God, and he giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not. He don't chewing out, amen. No reprimand. No, I told you so. Just glad to have you home. And here's the plan on how to get out. That's a good shepherd, folks. That's a good shepherd. Today, if you're not saved, let me say this. There is a way to come in. And there's only one. He's the way. He's the door. And if you're saved, you have a good shepherd. Be content. There's nothing out there. There hadn't been anything out there for 6,000 years, and nothing new showed up on the scene that caused you to leave the shepherd. He's good. Stick with him. Stick with him and you'll see. You'll find pasture. You'll find plenty. You'll live an abundant life if you stick with a good shepherd. Now, Father, I thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to preach your word this morning and, Lord, give testimony, Lord God, of the truth of your word. Lord God, I pray that you'll bless what's been said and you'll use it, Lord God, for your glory and honor. Lord, and edifying some of your Christian men and women here this morning, boys and girls. And Lord, if there's one in here that's never been saved, God, we pray, Lord, during the invitation, they'd realize they're at liberty to come. To come know the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, before it's too late. We pray and ask in Jesus' name. I want you to remain with your head bowed, please, every eye closed, no one looking around. You stand right where you're at. Stand right where you're at, no one looking around. And ladies, when you're ready, you go ahead and begin a short hymn of invitation. I want to invite you to follow the Lord's leadership this morning, brother. I mean, if you strayed off, you gotten away from the pasture and the abundant life, I'll tell you this, God didn't lead you to the mess you're in, but He can lead you out. He can lead you out. And if you're here without the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll never know the peace and the comfort of the Holy Spirit of God until you come in by the door. It's not until after the blood's been applied and faith has been in the Lord Jesus Christ alone for salvation that you receive this divine comfort. Sister Fanny Crosby, great old saint, wrote the song, "All the Way My Savior Leads Me." Back in her day, $5 was a lot of money, and she'd come up short. She wasn't going to be able to pay her rent. She didn't know what else to do. Blind little woman there dropped her head and began to pray and said, "Lord, I don't know what the answer is, but I know you can supply all my needs according to your riches and glory by Christ Jesus." And she prayed. There came a knock at the door. She opened the door, a blind little lady, and someone, without saying a word, took her hand and put $5 in her hand and walked off without a word. You say, you believe that? Oh yeah, I believe that. You ever read some of the hymns that dear old lady wrote? We sing them all the time right here in this church, those old-fashioned hymns. There's a woman that knew God. She couldn't see, but she could see, if you know what I mean. And she wrote, "All the way my Savior leads me, what have I to ask besides? Can I doubt His tender mercy, who through life has been my God? Heavenly peace, divinest comfort, here by faith in Him to dwell. For I know whatever befalls me, Jesus doeth all things well." He won't miss. No mistakes, no disappointments, no gag gifts. If you're here and you're not saved, why don't you take what's behind this door?
All right, we'll be dismissed in prayer. I'm going to ask if Brother David Gillum would, please, lead us in prayer.
Thank you. little over.